If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to turn first of all to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then just kind of hold your finger there and be able to mark in the Old Testament Joshua chapter 14. And I'll give you a second to find those. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 14, and we'll read those in just a few moments. But we're all aware of the fact that we've come to the last Sunday of year 2019. And we're on the verge of entering into the year 2020. It's kind of like we're going to be on a TV news show all year long, 2020. I was thinking about this a little earlier in the week. And I don't remember ever being able to imagine as a younger person, much younger person, I don't ever remember imagining that we would ever hit a time called 2020. It just seemed unrealistic. It was strange enough that we were going to enter into a new century. But now that's been 20 years since that's taken place. And the conclusion that I've come to is that indeed, time does fly. You look back over that and you wonder, where did all the time go? What did I do with the time? How much of the time that was spent really counted for anything? How much time did I waste? And then we begin thinking about, what am I going to do in the future? And probably everybody wonders about their future. Everybody wants to know what the future holds for them and for those they love. At one time or another, all of us are going to worry about things like our health, our jobs, our family, our friends, and 100 other things. We're just going to wonder, what does the future hold, and how are we going to face those things? Well, ultimately, there are only two ways to face the future. We can face the future with faith, or we can face the future with fear. Ultimately, those are the only two choices that we have. Now, if you're looking at the future with faith and confidence, chances are you're looking at the present in the same way. On the other hand, if you're facing the future with fear and uncertainty, you're probably going to do the same in regard to today. Our attitude towards the future determines our attitude about the present. And conversely, our attitude about the present many times determines our attitude about the future. If you have faith for tomorrow, you will probably have faith to live for today. If you're lacking that faith, hopefully by the time we're finished this morning, God will inspire within you a desire to grow that faith that you can have certainty and assurance. If we have fear about tomorrow, then we're likely full of fear for today. Now, you may think, you're making this sound awful severe. I don't know how much opportunity you have to mingle with other people, how much opportunity you have to, for lack of better terminology, counsel with people. But I assure you, there is a tremendous amount of fear in our world. Some of the things that I've heard people express fear about just amaze me. I find myself thinking, how in the world can that be such a concern to someone? Do you even fathom the unlikelihood of those things that you're fearful of ever taking place? And yet, they find themselves within the grips of that fear. And our Bible tells us how to counteract that. In fact, the Word of God gives us an assurance that we can take upon ourselves so that we can face the world in faith instead of fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Scripture says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God does not want us to be fearful. God does not want us facing each day with uncertainty. God does not want us to be concerned about what tomorrow holds. All He wants us to understand is indeed that He holds tomorrow. And if we will have faith in His will and His divine purpose and plan for our lives, then we have the assurance that everything's going to turn out just exactly the way He wants it to. All we have to do is conform. All we have to do is begin to embrace and live within God's divine purpose for each of us. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, how do we face the future with faith? Faith for the future, I think, depends basically on three elements. First of all, we have to remember the past. In the Old Testament, when God let people in on the fact that He was about to do something big, and many times it seemed insurmountable, many times it seemed like something that was impossible, and yet He involves His people in these tasks, and in part of His involving them, He would always remind them to look and see how God had worked in their lives in the past. Just so, you and I need to look at the hand of God in our past events of our lives, because that's going to help us have greater trust for God in the future. If we've seen and remember and rejoice in the fact that God has indeed worked in our lives in so many ways in the past, things that were in our minds insurmountable, things that were in our way of thinking impossible, and yet we chose to believe God and have faith in His plan and His purpose, and we obeyed God only to see it work out how? Exactly the way God wanted it to work out. You say, well, I can cite a number of situations where it just didn't work out. You can cite those situations, and I will probably be able to cite situations in which you were not following completely the will of God. You see, trying to get God to bend His way of doing things, trying to get Him to conform to our understanding and our methodology of things, is not understanding and following God's plan and purpose for your life. We spend more time trying to twist the arm of God than we do trusting the arm of God. And that is to our own detriment. So it is first of all important that we remember the past. Secondly, we need to understand the present. The Scripture is filled with divine principles for knowing the will of God. You don't need a palm reader. You don't need a stargazer. You don't need a crystal ball to understand what God's divine purpose and plan is for your life. That divine plan for your life is laid out in Scripture, principle by principle. In fact, I would say to you that probably the getting on place, the place to start, is Romans chapter 12. By presenting yourself to God fully, wholly, acceptable in His sight, which is our reasonable service. You see, there's a world of difference between acknowledging God and truly knowing God. There is a world of difference between trusting God and fully submitting yourself to God. Yeah, I trust God. I think God can do anything He wants to do. I think God can do miracles if He's so minded. I think God can make things happen that justify reason and logic. That's trusting God. I trust that God is who He says He is. Submitting myself to God is a different story. Submitting myself to God means I get self out of the way. I fully trust His leadership, even when I don't understand it, even when it scares the daylights out of me. God, are you sure about this? And I can honestly say I've had that moment in my life. As a 24-year-old, when I felt God tugging at my heart to preach the gospel, I just could not understand that. If you knew me back then, I'm not a whole lot different in my personality than I was at 24. I was one of the world's most timid people. Still am. You say, nah, there's nothing timid about you. I've worked at it for 40-some years. By nature, I'm a very timid person. And I remember saying to God one day, Lord, you've made your first mistake. There is no way in the world I'm ever going to be able to stand in front of a group of people and talk. Now I stand in front of a group of people and they're saying, I wish you would shut up. But it's the hand of God. God doesn't care about our abilities. He knows them. He's the one who gave them to us. What God cares about is our availability. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to submit to me? Are you willing to accept my divine plan and purpose for your life? We need to understand the present. Then thirdly, we need to trust God for the future. I once knew a boy, who would always read the end of a book before he'd read the beginning. And I asked him once, why do you do that? And he said, it's better that way. Because it doesn't matter how much trouble the hero gets in, I don't have to worry about it because I know how it's going to end up. We have the benefit of understanding that one of the greatest assurances to us of the Bible is that it tells us how things are going to be in the end. It tells us how the story ends. And it doesn't matter how much danger, how much turmoil, how much difficulty we may experience in the journey. We've read the last chapter. We know how it's going to end. And we know that God is victorious. The scripture says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Now, the plan for the future, we have to take the brevity of life seriously. Now, I realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of eternal life that we will never die. We're going to live on forever. But I'm talking about the brevity of our journey here on earth. The average life expectancy of the typical male in our day and age is somewhere around 76 years of age. And you may be thinking, wow, I know a lot of people that have beat that. And I do too. Unfortunately, I've known a lot of people that didn't even come close. So the average, 76 years. Say you beat the average. Say you got the same gene that Joyce's dad has, about to turn 98 years old. What's 98 years in comparison to eternity? Welcome. Have a seat. 98 years is nothing in comparison to all eternity. So, if our time on earth is brief, the question becomes, how can we maximize that time to the glory of God? And the answer to that question will vary from person to person. It's going to be different in each and every one of us. Whatever God's calling on your life may be, there are still some basic concepts which are essential for all of us. First, we need to set our priorities. What is it that you really want to accomplish in life? As time goes on and God makes His plan and His purpose and your goals more clear to you, it will be necessary to prioritize your life in order to accomplish those goals and those tasks that God gives you. That's going to involve several things. I would suggest that it probably is going to involve differentiating between the three categories of things as I see them. And those are things that I must do, things that I should do, and things that I want to do. Determine which is most important, which has the most impact on you attaining your goals. In other words, put first things first. Prioritize. Then you need to organize. Personal organization takes the principles of prioritizing and arranges them according to our realities. Now, let me suggest some practical steps that you might want to consider. You may need to determine what it is you really want to accomplish. Priority number one, what is that? Determine what you're going to make the priority of your life and get that at the top of the list. Determine the order in which you're going to accomplish it. What do you need to do and what are the steps to get from where you are to the accomplishment of that goal? Determine what it will cost. And I'm not just talking about financial concerns. Don't start something that you know you don't have the resources, not only physical or financial, but also physical. Count the cost. And is it within my realm to be able to accomplish these things? Determine if you're going to need help to accomplish your goal or if you'll be able to do it by yourself. Now, the principles of God's Word are the same for all of us. Things like honesty, sincerity, faithfulness, dependability, and concern for others. All of these things are going to have to be followed if we expect the blessing of God in our lives. You can't cut corners. You can't work shady deals with God. You can't do this, that, and the other to try to enhance the result. You have to be individuals of integrity and honesty. Then we need to practicalize. Now, I admit I don't even know if that's a word, but I need it to be. By practicalize, I simply mean that we need to make our dreams come true in practical ways. There needs to, if the goal is realistic, there needs to be practical ways to get from where you are to the accomplishment of that goal. Don't depend on magic. Don't completely trust miracles. God can and does miracles many, many times. But don't count on that for the reaching of your goal. Do practical things. Things that you know the Spirit of God is leading you to do. There's a world of difference, again, between stepping out on faith, which God calls us to do. If we truly feel the hand of God and the call of God on our life to do something, no matter how huge that task may be, God expects us to trust Him and step out and do it. However, be careful that you don't come up with some dream, some goal, some scheme in many cases, and then try to get God to bend His will to make your dream come true. Remember who's in the driver's seat. God is in control, and we're the ones who follow His leadership. Then we need to revitalize. Revitalization ultimately means focusing on God's will for our lives instead of our own will, instead of the desires of others for our lives. We need to focus on what God has in store for us. Insecure people tend to focus on things that will make them feel better about themselves. They focus on asking questions like, what's in it for me? What is the benefit going to be? If I do this, is anybody going to like me any more than they do now? Selfish concerns. The balanced person, on the other hand, will overcome these selfish desires by learning to focus on God. This is the only church I've ever pastored. And by the way, for those who are visiting, I'm not the pastor. I'm the former pastor. We're in this process of searching for a pastor. But every church I've ever pastored except this one had a J-O-Y Sunday school class, a joy class. That J-O-Y always stood for the same thing in each one of those churches. Jesus, others, yourself. And that's the order that God would prioritize. Our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our main concern, our main desire, our main focus on Jesus. Then we focus on others. And after we've done that, then we focus on self. It's not always easy to be gung-ho. It's not always easy, and I'm just being totally honest when I say this. It's not always easy to get excited about God's will or purpose for your life. Sometimes, at the onset, you'll spend more time rationalizing, debating, and arguing than you will just saying, "Yes, Lord." I've said before, because it's such a good example, all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called upon and expected of the Lord to share our faith with others. Some folks have difficulty with that. In all honesty, I've had difficulty with that even as a pastor. I never had any difficulty talking to somebody I knew, had met, and established a little bit of rapport with. But I was never comfortable just talking to a stranger. Not just about the Lord, about anything. It's just who I was. I began to pray that God would help me overcome this, that He would give me an individual in my heart and in my mind. Just give me a burden for this individual who is lost and needs to know the Lord. And I thought, man, what a noble gesture on my part. I'm making myself fully available to the Lord because I want to do His will. And I want you to know the person He gave me in my mind right off the bat was the last person in the world I ever wanted to talk to. Be careful about what you pray. Because when God gives you a burden and a calling to do something, you have to do it. I was working at Ford Motor Company. I was a spray painter. In those days, they painted cars by human beings instead of robots. But 60 cars an hour would come down the line, and in the spray booth would be 7 painters, each one doing a coat on half the car, and then the last guy doing all like inside the door jams and all of that. I'd worked with a Hispanic fella who'd become a bit of a friend. His name was Cameron. And I knew that he wasn't saved. I don't really know what drew me to him because we didn't have anything in common. I was a believer and tried to at least exemplify that to some degree. And I knew he wasn't and didn't really care about it. And God laid it on my heart talk to me. And I debated with the Lord weeks. I need to wait for the right time. Need a better situation. I'll do this. You just need to give me some time to do it. One particular Friday, we were standing at the time clock together. And as he walked away, God just really laid a burden on me. You need to talk to Him about His salvation. And I fully intended to do that. But I found several excuses not to that night. When I came to work Monday afternoon, it was to learn that Cameron had been killed in a car accident over the weekend. As far as I know, Cameron is in the devil's hell because he was an unrepentant sinner. But I also know His blood is on my hands and always will be. God told me to tell him about Jesus. And I didn't do it. I may have been the last opportunity he had to hear the gospel. Submitting yourself to God is serious business. It's more than verbalizing your belief. It's living your belief. It's more than doing what's comfortable and what's enjoyable. It's doing what God commands you to do, which isn't always going to be enjoyable and comfortable. Then we need to eternalize. If we're going to live our lives to make an effort to impact the future for ourselves and for others, we need to live them in light of eternity. Many of you may perceive me being absolutely downtrodden and heartbroken because Ohio State lost last night. I'm absolutely devastated and heartbroken. But you know what? Bottom line is, that's a game. And it has nothing to do with eternity. Fun to watch, enjoyable to be a part of, but a game that really means nothing. What part does a football game play in eternity? Now, I've tried to make a stretch and make this work for me, but it doesn't. There is nothing of eternal consequences about a game. But there are so many things in life that we need to do in light of eternity. How long is it going to count? Is it going to count for something only as long as I'm alive, or is it going to count for something for generations to come because we were obedient and faithful to the call of God? Now, one of the most incredible examples of someone who was able to eternalize effectively is found in the story of Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to ask you to turn back there. And it's just a little lengthy, but I think it merits being read. Joshua chapter 14, verse 1 says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, when Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." Now in verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both in going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rested from war. Now, what's going on here is that the children of Israel had followed Moses 40 years through the Sinai wilderness. They had come to the Jordan River, which was the border of the Promised Land. Moses had died, and Joshua was chosen to succeed him. Among the men of Israel was this individual, Caleb, who had served with Joshua years before and was part of the group who was sent out to spy out the land. Notice the basic steps which Caleb took in light of the eternity in order to make his dream become a present reality. First of all, he identified what he wanted. Caleb knew exactly what he wanted. He did not come to Joshua with a vague offer. He specifically stated that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to conquer the mountain city. Give me this mountain. Too many people pray in vague generalities rather than in specific requests. We need to come to grips with the fact that if we have a need, we need to identify that need and express that need to God. Then, he focused on what he was promised. Even though he had to wait 45 years for the fulfillment of the promise Moses had made him, Caleb never lost sight of what he was promised. He knew that the promise would be fulfilled because he knew who had made the promise. Then he never stopped believing. Three times in this chapter that we've read, we're told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now that gives us a key insight into his character. It tells us he was a deeply committed individual. During the 40 years of the wilderness wandering, he watched an entire generation of adults die off in the wilderness. He and Joshua were the only two exceptions. Yet he never lost confidence in the promise that God had made him. The Bible reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible also reminds us that we need to trust the Lord in all things. Men and women of great faith have always been willing to believe God for impossible things, simply because God said it was so. Then we see that he made known his request. There's nothing vague about Caleb's request. The words, "Give me this mountain," made it absolutely clear to all of Israel he was claiming a specific possession. Notice that God asked us to call on his name in order to activate his power in our life. The New Testament expresses the same concept when James said, "You have not because you ask not." Jesus basically said the same thing in John chapter 16 when he said, "Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full." And then finally, Caleb took his possession. He'd been given this mountain by promise of God. It was his inheritance to claim. Promise. This is yours. But he still had to take hold of the possession personally. To make your inheritance your possession, you must personally take it for yourself. Suppose someone gave you $1 million. This individual signed all the legal papers to make it a guarantee to you. He had deposited the money in the bank on your behalf. That would be an inheritance. But it would not become a possession until you went to the bank and started to do something with the money, making it your own. Napoleon and his army once conquered an important island in the Mediterranean Sea. As he and his generals were discussing the victory, a young officer appeared at the door of his tent, and after some delay, he was finally admitted to see the future emperor. Upon entering the tent, he was asked by Napoleon, "What can I do for you? What do you want?" And without hesitation, the young officer said, "Give me this island." Now, the generals standing around were totally amazed that in response to that statement, Napoleon signed a deed giving the island to this young officer. They questioned him, saying, "What made him worthy to receive the island?" And Napoleon's response was, "Because he honored me by the magnitude of his request." That's an awesome response. Why'd you give this guy who is a nobody a very important entire island? And his response was, "Because he honored me by the magnitude, by the bigness of his request." We need to honor God with the magnitude of our requests. I'm convinced that God has made great provisions so that we, in turn, can make great requests of Him so that we might experience great joy in His answering our prayers. The Bible promises, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Each of us needs to discover God's divine purpose for our lives. And once we come to grips with that purpose, once we understand that purpose for our lives, we need to do so in light of eternity. And once you do that, life will never be the same. When you start making all of your decisions based on its impact in all eternity, based on the fact that you were completely submissive and obedient to what you know to be God's will for your life, it's going to change how you see things. Making a difference in the world is really what life is about. The world of our friends, our family, the society in which we live are all part of our God-given responsibility. And when we live our life in light of the plan and purpose of God, we come to realize that we really do count for something, because we can make a difference in our world. Want to be a difference maker? Want to be part of God's plan to change this world? Submit yourself fully unto God and follow His plan, understanding that regardless of what difficulties may lie ahead, God will use us for His glory. So I challenge you, by the grace of God, make 2020 a glorious year. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for sharing your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Father, the beauty of that is knowing that as many different people as there are in here, there are probably different needs in our heart right now. But you know every one of them. And I pray, Father, that we will be totally honest with you in submitting ourselves to your service, submitting ourselves to your leadership, fully understanding and following your divine purpose for our lives. We pray that for Beachside Baptist Church. We pray that for each and every individual who is a part of it or who passes through here at any time. Father, may we truly resolve a spiritual renewal as we begin this new decade of willingly, completely submitting self to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.